We're continuing in our series called The Domino Effect. So if this is your first week with us in this series, what we're doing is we're looking at how the actions of others affect us all, and specifically how the actions of Adam and Eve affect all of human history from this point on. So the Bible tells us about this story in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. So if you've got a Bible, I want to invite you to go ahead and make your way there. We're going to read that in just a second. Again, I just want to make sure that we're all on the same page and we're looking at this passage with exegetical eyes and we're not just bringing our own presuppositions to the text, okay? Now, I've entitled this sermon, The Tipping Point. Now, some of you are familiar with this term, The Tipping Point, but The Tipping Point, the reason I titled this is because a tipping point is defined as a series of small events, small changes, small incidents that becomes significant enough to cause a larger, more important change. Now, as we read through Genesis 3, 1 through 7, you're going to see that there's tipping points. And what we're going to see is that there's deception that's used, there's trickery, there's lying, there's all this stuff that's used in order to start the collapse of everything that God had set up. Not that God's weak, but he leaves free will into the man's hand, and so we're going to see that. But we looked at how God set everything up last week. Now, there's a lot of things going on in these seven verses here in chapter 3 that we're going to look at. There's theology going on, there's history going on, there's mystery going on, there's application for life today that's going on. There's just questions in general, okay? So trust me, we could spend weeks, really. I could spend many hours just talking about these seven verses because it shapes human history from this point on. It shaped everything from here on. And so the different ramifications, we could spend weeks talking about this. But what I want to do is I want to encourage you to look at this anew, look at this with fresh eyes, look at it exegetically without your own biases, without your own presuppositions. So as I studied through this text, there was an overwhelming thought I had as I was working through this, and here's what it is. Okay, you ready? Here's the greatest encouragement for today. You ready? Satan wants to wreck your spiritual life and destroy you. Wow, Case, thanks for the encouragement. That's a great way to start our morning off, right? But it's true. It's exactly what's going on in this text. And so we can't go anywhere but up from here, all right? Satan wants to wreck your spiritual life. He wants to destroy you. What that means is this, that we are involved in a great spiritual battle. And this battle began right here in this passage that we're going to look at today. And this battle continues today. However, we are victorious. And you need to know that. There's the encouragement. We are victorious. Those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, those who have claimed His blood on their life as the salvation of their souls, they are victorious. I'm a part of that, so I can say we are victorious. Unfortunately, I need you to listen to this part really close, okay? I know there can be all kinds of distractions in this room, but listen to this, please. Unfortunately, if you have not accepted the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, if you have not accepted His blood to cover you, if you have not claimed Him as your Lord and Savior, your personal Lord and Savior, then you are on the losing side of this cosmic battle. It's just really that plain and simple. If you've not accepted Him, you're on the losing side of this cosmic battle. But even if you have accepted Christ, that doesn't give you permission or a license to sit back and coast through life. You better be ready for war, because that's what's coming at you, and we'll see that. You've got to be prepared for battle at all times. So this morning, what we're going to talk about is how we have to be war ready to fight Satan, because he's a great enemy. He is our enemy. When I was in the military and pulling combat maneuvers, strategy was key to everything. You had to understand your enemy. And we wanted to know everything we could know about our enemy and how to guard against our enemy and how to fight our enemy. So this morning, that's exactly what we're going to do as we read through Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. So I've invited you to turn there, so let's read that together. I'll read it. You follow along, okay? Now, the serpent was more crafty. That's an interesting word, crafty. We're going to spend some time talking about that one this morning. He was more crafty than any of the other wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will surely die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining, listen, for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. Underline that, gentlemen. Okay, he was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. First thing I think we have to understand is this. We must know that we have an enemy and that our enemy prowls around. That's the very first thing we have to know, is that we have an enemy who prowls around, okay? You have to know that. A lot of people today, they want to think or they don't want to think in terms of enemies and allies and all this stuff. But it's a very real reality, and we see it especially in times like now on a global scale. There are enemies, and whether you want to admit it or not, you have at least one enemy who would love nothing more than to see your life absolutely destroyed, obliterated, crushed, and ruined. That's your enemy. That's what he desires for you, to see your life just obliterated. And he does so by attacking on all fronts. Nothing is off limits to him, okay? Nothing. There are no NATO rules of engagement with this enemy, okay? What he does is he attacks with a blitzkrieg mentality. He wants to tip over the dominoes of your life. He wants to watch you collapse. And he will attack your marriage. He will attack your children. He will attack your parents. He will attack your job. He will attack your finances. He will attack your health. He will attack your attitude. He will attack your mind. He will attack your church. He will attack your friends. He will attack anything and everything that he can, because he is your enemy and he wants to see you destroyed. And he wants to destroy you. Now, like I said, if you haven't accepted Jesus, don't worry, because you're not his enemy. You're on his team. And it's a losing team. Do you get that? If you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're on Satan's team. There's two teams here. And you're either on Jesus' team or Satan's team. And so Satan already has you. He has you in his grasp. And a lot of people don't even know it. But my hope and my prayer this week and today is that if you are in Satan's grasp, if you're on his team, that you will fight for your life to get out of his grasp, that you will fight for your life to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior and accept by believing in your heart, by confessing with your mouth, by repenting of your sins, by being baptized in him and allowing your faith to develop as you continue to grow in him. My prayer is that you will fight for your life today if you haven't already. When an individual receives Jesus Christ, you know what happens? A person instantaneously becomes a new creature. You're brand new. Here's how the Apostle Paul describes it to the church in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24. He says, "You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self." That means you stepped out of the old flesh and you stepped into something brand new, which is being corrupted. The old flesh is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Just like Eve's deceitful desire to gain wisdom, to be like God, okay? You and I have deceitful desires, and those deceitful desires come from our enemy. He puts those within us. He lays out this temptation, this deception, all this stuff in front of us. But listen to verse 23. "But you're to be made new in the attitude of your minds." Do you hear echoes of Romans 12, 1 and 2? "Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll know what God's will is." We run around life aimlessly because we don't know what God's will is. We haven't been transformed by the renewing of our mind. We don't have the brand new attitude in our mind. And listen, he says in verse 24, "And to put on the new self, created," listen, this is key, "created to be like God." You are created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Wow. What a tall order. What a promise that we can do so when we are on Christ's side, when we have accepted his work. We are brand new creatures in Christ, and that makes us an adversary of the devil, an enemy of old Satan himself. Satan doesn't want to lose his dominion over those who accept Jesus. So what's he do? When you accept Christ, he immediately starts to attack. He begins this counterattack because he wants to reclaim that person as his own. And so at this point, spiritual warfare is declared, and the believer finds himself in a life and death struggle against Satan and his demonic forces, and they're fighting for survival of their spiritual life. This is why it's paramount that each of us, I believe, is in some kind of relationship with someone else who is wiser, who is more seasoned in spiritual combat than we are. I want to encourage everybody in here to be in a mentoring relationship. If you're not already, get with someone who can encourage you and walk you through. I'm in one. I wouldn't ask you to be in one if I wasn't in one. I've got a couple of people in my life who are spiritual mentors to me. And I'm a spiritual mentor to a couple of people, believe it or not. I sit in that role. I mean, it's true. So pray for them, okay? But the text tells us in verse 1 that our enemy, he is crafty. And this is an interesting Hebrew word in the language of the Hebrew language. It's very interesting. It's the word arum. You guys can say that. You can remember that, arum. And it operates both in a positive and in a negative connotation, okay? So the positive connotations of this word mean to be wise. They mean to be skillful. But the negative connotations of this word are to be shrewd, ready to do anything. That's what it means. So this is a bad sense, the way it's used here. This is the bad connotation that's used here, that the devil or that the serpent was more crafty. He was cunning. He used trickery. He used cunning behavior. So the picture that's painted for us is an enemy who is ruthless. He has no boundaries. Okay? He will do whatever he do to destroy you and your physical walk. He'll wreck it. That's what he wants to do. And he's willing to do anything to do that. He's willing to attack our emotional lives, our physical lives, our mental lives, anything he can do. He doesn't care about you. And yet so many people live as though they care so much about him. Why do you say that? Because they won't surrender their lives to Christ. And when you don't surrender your life to Christ, you live as though you care more about the world. You live as though you care more about Satan than you do Jesus. It's really this simple, guys. It's not that hard. And most of us, you know, I would say most of us in this room, we've given our lives to Christ, but we know people who have not, who will not, who just flat out refuse because our enemy is crafty. Here's some other things that you need to know about your enemy, the devil. So let's examine his character real quick in accordance to Holy Scripture, okay? First of all, Satan delights in deception. Okay, he absolutely delights in deception. Satan is that old serpent who deceives the whole world, according to Revelation 12:9, because he deceives people all over the world into believing all kinds of lies. John 8:44 says that he is a liar and he is the father of lies. There's no truth in him, none. Okay? There's no truth in him. The first person whom Satan deceived by his craftiness was Eve. This is the story we're looking at, the wife of Adam. And Satan, through the serpent, he induced Eve to doubt God's word and to accept his lie. What's the best lie? The best lie is 99.9% truth. All it takes is a smidgen to make it a complete lie. I love this illustration. I love working with a children's minister. I was talking to Jason several weeks ago, and he was using this illustration. He said, if you had a 5-gallon bucket of vanilla ice cream, okay, and you would eat that ice cream, right? Most of us would eat vanilla ice cream. But what if you put just a smidget, just a smidget of something impure in that? Would you eat it then? Would you eat it? Would you buy that lie? What if you mixed it all up in it? You know, just a little bit. It'd still be contaminated. And that's exactly what Satan does with his words. There's no truth in him. The best lie is 99.9% truth. Eve, she believed Satan. And she took the fruit and she ate it. And she gave it to her husband, who ate it as well. And they died spiritually right there and then. Spiritually, they died. It happened just like God had told Adam it would happen. God's truth was manifested right there. You did it? Here it is. Here's something else about our enemy. Satan also manipulates the word of God. He comes to the woman. He said to the woman, and that's her mother, Eve. He said to the woman, he said, did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Is that what God said to you? Remember the story, the whole story? God made the earth. It was good. God made the man. He said it wasn't good for the man to be alone in Genesis 1 and 2. And so God made the woman. He brought her to the man. They loved each other. They were married. They were naked without shame. Everything was very good is what Scripture says. Everything was perfect. God spoke to them and it said, you can eat of any tree in the garden. God showing his generosity and his grace to them. You can eat of any tree in the garden with one exception. Don't partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is all I'm telling you. Don't partake of it or you will die. There's your promise. Don't do it. That's spiritual death. It's the initial separation from God, which then leads to physical death eventually, over time. It's the cessation of life. Did God say you cannot eat of any tree in the garden? Is that what he said? That's the Satan. That's the devil talking to Eve. Is that what he said? Not at all. That's not what he said. God is a good God. And here's what he said. You can eat of any tree, but one. There's one exception. Satan is here changing. He's manipulating God's word, and he does that in our minds all the time. Manipulating God's word. We've got to guard against that. Okay? We have to stand guard against that. Satan is also a tempter. Satan tempted Eve with the idea that she could be like God. You think Satan tempts people like that today? You bet he does. So many people fall into that temptation. They don't even know it. They don't even realize that they're being tempted to do that. Satan is the tempter. Matthew chapter 4, beautiful picture of Satan being a tempter. Right after Jesus was baptized, he went into the wilderness. Remember, he went to fast and to pray, and Satan shows up to tempt him. He does everything he can to tempt Jesus to sin against God. But you know what? Jesus resisted. Matthew 4:11 shares with us that promise that our Savior resisted. And you know what? If he can tempt Jesus, and if he would tempt Jesus, the Son of God, he's going to tempt you. He will tempt us without boundaries. I mean, he wants to tempt you. So what's Satan tempting you with right now? What's he tempting you with right now in this room? Some of you here this morning, you're being tempted out of your ever-loving mind with something. Some of you guys, maybe you're being tempted by Miss Hottie. She looks great. She looks really nice, and your eyes keep bouncing that way to her. She's got a body that won't stop. She's got a voice that's smooth as silk. She's got a personality that makes you feel like $1 million. You can't stop looking. Your eyes are bouncing. Maybe it's not somebody right here in this worship center, but maybe it's somebody at work. Maybe it's somebody you associate with. And you're being tempted out of your mind. And I'm not so naive as to believe that older men don't struggle with this either. Or ladies, maybe you're being tempted by old Mr. Wonderful over there, who's always holding the door for his wife, who's always actively involved in the lives of his children. And you go, oh, I just wish I had a man like that. Oh, if my husband would just be involved in the lives of my children, if he would love me and show me that kind of affection, and you're being tempted right now. And maybe it's not somebody in this room right now. Maybe it's somebody at work. Maybe it's somebody that you associate with. Maybe it's your best friend's husband. I don't know. You do. You know how you're being tempted. Or maybe it's none of that stuff at all. Hey, all of us could be tempted with this. Maybe it's a financial temptation. Envying what others have. Maybe you pulled up in the parking lot this morning and you saw somebody else's automobile and you thought, man, I should have that one. I should have that one. I deserve that. That should be mine. And so the old temptation started right away. Maybe you got friends and you go to their house and you're looking at their house and you're like, oh, wow, that's a beautiful house. That could be in a magazine. That should be my house. I want that. I envy that house. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're not tempted by those things financially. Maybe you're tempted with this. Maybe you're being tempted not to tithe, not to obey God's word. I know a lot of people are tempted with that, not to tithe. Because you know in your own mind you can manage your money better than God can tell you how to manage your money. And so you're tempted by not obeying God. Maybe that's it. Folks, this is just a snapshot of our enemy. It's just a snapshot of how he wants to weave into your life, how he wants to wreck and destroy your spiritual life and watch you burn. It's just a snapshot of who he is. There's other descriptions. He's also called a slanderer. He's called an accuser. He's called the prince of darkness. He's called the prince of this world, the world we chase after. He's called the devil. He's called a murderer. And so many people just live their lives for him in blindness. Okay? So that's the first thing I want to cover. What's the next thing? So now that we know that we have an enemy, we know who our enemy is, the next thing we have to do is we have to guard against his attacks. Okay? We have to guard against his attacks. Last week we looked at the word phrase in Genesis chapter 2 when God put Adam in the garden. He said, work it, and then he used the phrase, take care of it, which is important. We said that it's the Hebrew word shamar, remember, which means to guard, which means to watch. And we said that Adam needed to be on guard because his enemy, the devil, was already on earth prowling around looking for someone to destroy. Now we see the enemy on the scene, the serpent. We read in Revelation 12, Isaiah 14, Ezekiel 28, that this is Satan, okay? Satan is a created being. He is an angel. He didn't want to worship or love God. He refused to, and he became proud in his heart. Isaiah and Ezekiel say that he was cast out of heaven. Jesus says that a third of the angels were cast down with him. So again, this is the enemy prowling around looking to attack. This is when Adam and Eve should be at DEFCON 1 on guard, but they're not. They're not on guard at all. I can't prove this, but it seems to me as though they are spiritually sleeping on the job. They've quit watching. They've quit guarding. And so they're sleeping on the job, and Eve got lured into this conversation. You ever get lured into conversations you wish you'd never been in at all? You ever been in that situation? I have been. And so Eve got lured into this conversation, and she gets her defenses down. And then we see that she is susceptible to the attacks of Satan. Now, Adam wasn't any better, all right? The guy is standing there allowing all this to go down. He's not jumping in. Adam failed big time right here because he didn't jump in and defend his wife. And so Adam right here, he fails God, he fails mankind, he fails creation when he doesn't intervene and protect his wife. I hear echoes of what the Apostle Paul is saying in Ephesians 5:25, where he says, husbands, love your wife, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Listen, and conjunction, put it together, and gave himself up for her. Sacrificed himself for her. That's what we're commanded to do. Adam should have been willing to jump in and give his life for his wife right here. Instead, he allowed her to go down a road that she never needed to tread. He neglected the help that his wife needed. And some of you ladies, you're married to men who are neglecting the help you need. And I know that. Men, if you're married and you have a responsibility, whether you want to admit it or not, you are to be the spiritual leader in your home. And you are, whether you realize it or not. You're either a really good one or a really bad one, or you're choosing to neglect that responsibility altogether and you're leading your whole family in one direction. So you are the spiritual leader, okay? Some of you are just fortunate enough that you have wives that are willing to work really hard to keep the spiritual level in the home up. But men, if you're married, you have a responsibility to be the spiritual leader in your home. Even if you're not married, men, if you're single, you have the responsibility to be the spiritual leader in your home. That's a hard task, but you need to protect your home. You need to protect your family. If you're not protecting them, you're neglecting them. Hey, who cares about how much money you make? You know what? If I'm talking to married guys for just a minute, okay? Everybody listen in, though, okay? Because maybe God will use you to speak a word into somebody else's life. But who cares how much money you make? Your wife, she could care less. Most of them. They're concerned with how much of a difference you're making in the home, in the lives that God has entrusted you with. Who cares what kind of house you've built, what kind of building you've constructed? You need to be more concerned with the type of home that you're building each and every day. Who cares about the job you have? Your wife needs you to care about the job you're doing at home. Who cares about the number of degrees you have hanging on the wall? She's concerned with the degree of care you have for the people in your home. Adam failed. Don't be an Adam, okay? Don't be an Adam and fail your wife and fail your family. And if you're not married, don't be an Adam and fail your church family. Don't be an Adam and fail the people that God's put in your life. Men, lead. It's what we were instructed to do, to protect. But Eve, she had a responsibility also. We can't forget this. Remember, she's there to help as well. She's a helpmeet. Remember that? She's there to help with all of this that's going on. So now that we know that we have an enemy, now that we know who our enemy is, we know that we have to guard against our enemy because he's going to attack us. Here's one thing I want you to know. Here's how we do it. Here's how we do it. We do it by resisting and rebuking his advances. Okay? Adam and Eve both of them should have resisted Satan and his attacks. They should have resisted. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. This is what Eve should have done, resisted. She should have simply walked away when Satan came with temptation. She should have said, you know what? I don't want to participate in a conversation that dishonors God. Could that ever fit in your life anywhere? Is there a time that maybe you could say that? I don't want to participate in a conversation that dishonors God. All she had to do was walk away, turn her back, run, turn her back on Satan, turn her face toward God and walk away. How many of you right now are sucked into conversations, into conflict, into gossip, into divisiveness, into error, into folly because you lack the courage to simply not respond? You don't resist. Adam should have drug her away. He should have grabbed her and said, let's get out of here. If she wasn't capable of resisting on her own, he was supposed to help her. Men, how many of you listen to your wives or those that you're not married to, but you listen to the people around you, and you could do the same thing. You need to drag people out of that. How many of you listen to your friends or your family members get sucked into conversations that are not God-honoring? They're full of conflict, they're full of gossip, they're full of divisiveness, and they're error and folly, and you do nothing about it. If you had a friend in a house, and that house caught on fire, would you not do everything you could to pull that friend out of that house that was on fire? Sure you would. And by not pulling people out of those conversations, you're letting them stay in an eternal fire. You're letting them stay in a house that is engulfed with an eternal flame. You need to pull them out. You need to help people resist. You need to resist yourself. We all do. Okay, perhaps the best thing she could have done is rebuked him, that they could have done, Adam and Eve could have done, is rebuked him. Jesus said in Luke 17:3, he said, if your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. But wait a minute. Then I'm going to be unpopular. Wait a minute. Then someone's going to think that I'm judging them. No, if you have a brother or sister in Christ and they're caught up in sin, rebuke them. Those are the words of Jesus. Those aren't my opinion. I mean, culture wouldn't want you to do that. Man, but the Word of God says to do that. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Embrace him. Love him. Adam or Eve, either one could have said, Satan, you're a liar. You're lying to us. You're contradicting God. Shame on you. You know, you need to repent. That's what you need to do. You need to ask for forgiveness and then walk away. Sometimes that's what we need to say to others. That's what needs to be done. But no, Eve engages in the conversation. She hears him out. She considers his lies. But instead of walking away, she became confused when she allowed the conflicting voices to come into her life. Who are you listening to? Individually, who are you listening to? What are you filling your mind with? What books are you reading? What articles are motivating you? What websites are you logging on to? What radio stations are you listening to? What TV programs are you viewing? What friends do you have whispering in your ear? What conversations right now should you not be involved in? Are you guarding against the attacks of Satan? So here's the result. Here's the result of not guarding against the attacks of Satan. Listen, for God knows, go back to Scripture here, Genesis 3, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Truth mixed with lies. Satan is whispering in Eve's ear. And don't forget, Adam is standing right there listening in, and Satan says, God's holding you back. Adam, hey, buddy, Eve, God's holding you back. You can be so much more. Pursue it. God is not allowing you to achieve your full potential. God is not giving you all that you deserve. You are amazing. You are wonderful. You have great potential. All true. All true. And God is the one. Let's say, and God is the one who's not allowing you to achieve those things. Can't you hear him saying that? Have you ever heard him saying that to you? Tempting you ever so slightly, ever so subtly. Just tempting you. This is the temptation to walk away from. It's the temptation to walk away from God. And in so doing, you exchange someone or something else for God, believing that that is a higher treasure than knowing your Heavenly Father. Verse 6 says, so when the woman saw that the tree was first of all good for food, second of all, a delight to the eyes, and third, that it was to be desired to make one wise, the temptation had taken root. Remember James chapter 1, verses 13 through 18. I love this passage. When tempted, no one should say, God has tempted me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. She's being dragged away and enticed, okay? Then after desire has conceived, which now desire is conceived, she's looking at the tree. She sees that it's desirable for food, for wisdom. It's desirable. So then after desire is conceived, what's it do? It gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Verse 16, don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above. Do you think James is thinking about this scene? I don't know that he is, but boy, it sure sounds like it. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Listen, he chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. But she took its fruit that God said not to take of. And she also gave it to her husband who was right there. Where was he, guys? He was right there. Standing beside her. He was with her. And he ate. And you men need to feel this. You men need to feel this deep in your souls. That's our Father. That's Adam. And what's he doing? Nothing. Every man in this room needs to feel this. Every woman needs to feel this. Adam's doing nothing. Some of the ancient, older Puritans, they had a line that said, when Adam was away, Eve fell astray. That's not how it went down. Not at all. Where's Adam? When all this transpired, Satan enters into the perfect, idyllic garden. Adam was just married to his wife, or he was married to her, and he sang to her. Remember, he just proclaimed how beautiful she was, how lovely she was. Remember the whole setup with Barry White in the background, and he sings to her, you're now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. He was appointed to love her and protect her and defend her and encourage her to worship God with her. She was to help him in imaging God on this earth. She probably at this point thinks she's being helpful, but she's not. And Adam is doing absolutely nothing. I believe that this is one of the worst things a man can do, and that's to do nothing. Nothing. He said nothing. He did nothing. Some men, they abuse their authority, and they become harsh, and they become mean, and they yell at their wives, and they scream at their kids, and they make threats and demands, and some men avoid their responsibility. It's this eternal Peter Pan syndrome where they don't even want to have a job or a wife or a responsibility. They just want to have sex and somebody to wait on them hand and foot. That's what happens. And they avoid all kinds of conflict and responsibility, and they do nothing. Some of them, they abandon their responsibility. Some of you have lived through men who abandon their responsibility to you. They do become a Christian. They become a member of a church, and God entrusts them with a wife, and they become a father, and they get a job, and they abandon it all. And things get a little rough, and they run. Some of you have experienced that. Some of you may have done that. They quit. And some abdicate their responsibility. They hand it over. And God places responsibility on men, and they hand it off to someone else because they don't want to do it. They make someone else raise their children. They make someone else love their wife. They make someone else pay their bills. They make someone else lead their church, whatever it is. I believe that one of the greatest problems in the world are men who are like Adam and do absolutely nothing except live for themselves. They are men who are no help at all, men who are silent, they're passively cowardly, and I would say you were worthless. But because you bear the image of God, there's still possibility through repentance to become worthwhile. But you and I, men, we need to look at Adam and say, that's our father, and if we're not careful, we'll turn out just like him. If we're not guarding against Satan's attacks, we'll be just like him. But I believe one of the greatest solutions for the world today are men, real men, men who are involved in the lives of others, men who desire to see a holy commitment made in those relationships, men who are either single or married but have a great work to do, men who accept that responsibility, men who invest themselves in others. So let's get busy, men. Let's do what God created us to do. Let's protect. Let's defend. So what happens? Well, Adam and Eve, their eyes were open, and they realized they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. When Scripture says their eyes were open, it's not talking about a physical opening of the eyes, but the eyes of their conscience were open. The eyes of their soul were open, and they encountered shame in their hearts. And their hearts were aching, for they had disobeyed God, and now they could see the perfection that they had forfeited as they felt the fall into despair. And they realized they were naked. Now, some take this to mean that they realized they didn't have any clothes. That's not what it's saying. Remember, Adam had already seen Eve. He was wowed by her. He was blown away. So, I mean, he saw her. They knew they were naked, and they felt no shame, Scripture tells us, right? So this isn't about a physical opening of their eyes. It's about a spiritual awakening. They didn't realize, they knew they didn't have clothes, but what they didn't realize is when they ate of this, when they disobeyed God, they were not going to have any defenses. And so they had no spiritual defense. And they realized they were stripped, they were deprived of all the honors and all the joys of their paradise state. They were exposed to all the miseries that might justly be expected from an angry God, from a God who was disappointed in their choice. And they were disarmed. Their defense had departed from them. And they tried to protect themselves by sewing coverings out of fig leaves, which were going to dry up and rot in no time at all now. And so that's what happened. That's the story of Genesis 3, 1 through 7. But I want to wrap it up today with this question. Here's the question I want you really to ponder. How many of you are here today? Now, if you've shut me out all morning long, okay. But listen to this, okay? Just listen to this one question. How many of you are here today and your eyes are open and you realize you're naked and you're going through life every day trying and trying and trying to sow your own fig leaves, to cover your own nakedness. And they keep ripping, and they keep rotting, and they keep raveling apart at the seams. You see, every one of us here today, our eyes are open, and we're all naked. Fortunately, we're all wearing clothes, but we are naked. We're naked from being able to defend ourselves. And many of us, we're trying to cover ourselves, but it's not working. Our fig leaves just don't do it. So here's the promise. Here's the solution. Only Jesus can cover our nakedness. And some of us have accepted that, and some of us are still resisting that. But only Jesus can cover our sin. Listen to what the Bible says in John 14:6. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Paul said in Ephesians 1:5-9, "In love, he," Jesus, "predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and with all understanding." And listen to Hebrews 9:14. "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our conscience from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God?" Only Christ and the work he did on a cross will cover your sin. Are you going to be on the side of Christ? Are you going to be on the side of Satan? It's that simple. It's that simple. And the choice is 100% yours. But you need to know this. Satan wants to wreck your spiritual life and destroy you. Don't let him. Instead, turn your back to him. Draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Place your life in Jesus' hands, and he'll cover your nakedness with his blood. Because nothing at all but the blood of Jesus can take away the sins of man and cover your nakedness.